we answer and look at the question somewhat tonight, the struggle that was going on between the Apostle Paul and those at Galatia, those who were, we refer to as the Judaizers, who were attempting to put the Galatians back under the law. They had such a change in attitude towards the Apostle Paul, he asked them, "Am I become your enemy?" So we want to see, is Paul the enemy? Galatians chapter 4, and we'll just, to get the flow, we'll read the first 12 verses. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brother, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for everyone that's here this evening. And we pray for our time of study as we do so, that we'll study this passage of Scripture in light of who we are as members of the church, the body of Christ, and as we're operating and preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. We'll give you the praise and honor and glory for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we've been going through the book of Galatians, Paul's defense against legalism has been building. At first, he established his own credentials for preaching the message, as he did, as we studied way back in chapter 1 and verse 1, where he says, "Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." And, of course, verse 10 and 11. "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." He says, as an apostle, it's not of men, neither by the will of man, but it's by, as he says, it's by Jesus Christ and God the Father. In verse 10, he says he's a servant of Christ, and he does so with the gospel message which he preached, which he says he received by revelation. And Paul spent considerable time establishing his credentials, and then he moves to the issues of eternal security by teaching us about our relationship to Abraham, and Abraham to the law, and our relationship to Christ and to faith. And then to God. We'll just pick up a few verses here. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 9 says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham? And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But verse 9, So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So what was the purpose of the law? We continue reading. We read verse 10, but verse 11 and 12 says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." we recognize that, that man certainly lived in time past under the tenets of the law. But what was the purpose of the law? We've been looking at that the last couple of weeks. Look at verse 19. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. It says, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Well, it says, "It was added till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." We recognize, and here's something that perhaps many today have overlooked, and that's the fact, because there are denominations built on the fact of keeping the law, the Mosaic law, and we recognize that to do so, one has to fail to recognize that the law was never intended to be something that would last for eternity. "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of the transgression, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of the mediator." And it's talking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on down, we're talking about the aspect of the law. In verse 23 it says, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." So the aspect of the law was that it was to bring them who were under the law to Christ, that they might be justified by faith. Verse 25, "But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith." In Christ Jesus. You know, that's good news. But that's not all. Even though we are a child of God, that doesn't mean that God treats us as children. And that's where we really were last week. God doesn't treat us as children, even though we are a child of God or children of God. Chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now this is a time now as we would be studying, it would be important that you really be paying attention to the personal pronouns here, or the tenses of words and verbs as we're going through here, because it would be easy to get confused. But Paul is going to be driving home a very, very important point, and he is going to be bringing home the fact that our relationship to God is certainly, as Gentiles, is certainly going to be changed. He says in verse 3, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." He's talking about his identification with the nation of Israel. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, recognizing that the time and time past, the legal binding document between God and his dealings with mankind was the law. But there was an aspect about the law that God was going to come and he was going to fulfill. Matthew chapter 5 says that Christ fulfilled the law. But he says made under the law for one purpose, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When we get to that we, Paul is making the transition from the nation of Israel and their dealings with God in time past to our dealings with God as members of the church, the body of Christ. He says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God had to do something with those that lived under the law and were subject to the law. And what he did was he redeemed them through the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he could do something with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about the reconciling of the world. God had to do something through Christ to make the world savable so that he could just do it. God is bound by certain things, of course, which he binds himself to. But the law, he couldn't just say, okay, it doesn't matter anymore. He had to satisfy the aspects of the law, and that was done through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that freed God up to do something special, something different with us. And it allowed God then to deal with us and to give us that special place of position of adoption today in the church, the body of Christ. In verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now look at verse 6. "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." See, there's this idea here. And this is the place of privilege, and this is something that we would consider to be one of the spiritual blessings, where Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This issue of adoption is one of those. It is something given to us by God simply because we, by faith, trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And it is an absolute. Now, it's the placing of a son. Adoption is not how one gets into God's family, but adoption is that placing of one in a family into a position of favor and, we could say, even responsibility. But it is that of being recognized as a full-grown or as an adult. And so in verse 5 it says, "to redeem them that were under the law." For what purpose? "That we might receive the adoption of sons." Well, just to make sure we understand that we did receive that, verse 6 says, "And because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." You know, I'm sure it continued to amaze the Apostle Paul that these Galatians, who had come so far, would now want to return to bondage. Who had come so far to come from being treated like children and enemies, if you were, is what our position was prior, to now to go back into bondage. So he reminds them again how far they had come in verse 8. "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods." Now talking to the Gentiles now, and the Galatians here, the Galatians were part of those idol-worshipping Gentiles. He says, "Man, you have come so far. You've come from being an enemy of God to a position of a full-grown son, and recognizing," he says, "howbeit," verse 8, "when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God," or rather are known of God, "how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times of years." Service is like, in verse 8, is the idea of like being a slave, being in bondage, just like they were before they trusted Christ as their Savior. So the question would be, why return to a system like that? Verse 9, once again, "But now, after that ye have known God," or rather are known of God, what a question. "How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years." Just like before when they were worshiping idols. And now after they had trusted Christ, after they'd been delivered from the religious system that only assured them of eternity cast alive into the lake of fire, they allowed someone, like the Judaizers, to come along and to influence them right back into the same type of system. All they did was they replaced their previous days and months and times and years of the idolatry system they were involved with the days and the months and the times and the years of Judaism, which Paul refers to as beggarly elements. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? And he says, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Someone who has been set free. How do you want to turn back to a system which is one of bondage, to be sure? Paul says they're weak and they are beggarly. He says in verse 11, he says, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. That's a stern rebuke for the Galatians. The underlying thought is, Paul is asking, have I wasted my time ministering to you? Why was Paul afraid of them? Was he concerned that they might turn against him physically? No. He was afraid that the labor he had invested, the time that he had spent with them and the preaching of the gospel, was for naught. Now, Paul's not, he's not questioning their salvation. He's not questioning their salvation, but he's saying, you know, where are you taking it from here? Paul wasn't the only one to ask a question like this. Come with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 49. The tendency of those who come to the truth to depart and to revert back to where they were is a compelling and a very powerful urge, if you will, and one that has to be guarded against. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 4 says, Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me polished chaff in his quiver hath he hid me. And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with God. Why would Isaiah say something like that? Isaiah would say something like that because the tendency of the nation of Israel to depart from the truth and the practical relationship that they were having with the Lord, to revert back to some idolatry worship, to turn their way from keeping the commandments of the Lord. So the Apostle Paul, as he comes along in Galatians chapter 4, and verse 11, he says, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Once again, please understand, Paul is not questioning their salvation, for he has already established that they were the children of God. This is not over eternal life. So what's his concern? His concern was that now that they had trusted Christ as their Savior, that they were going to miss the blessings of living under grace. Perhaps to minimize his rebuke, because that's a pretty strong rebuke in verse 11, it seems that Paul is going to try to soften the effect in verse 12. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 12. Alright, let's read verse 11 and 12. He says, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are, ye have not injured me at all. Many times when differences come between people at some point in time, the real issue is lost and things become personal. Perhaps this is the point that Paul was trying to make here and trying to avoid the situation, saying, Galatians, I take no personal offense. I said what I said to you previously, not because I am mad at you. Instead, I'm hurting for you. Be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Perhaps being careful not to distance himself from the Galatians. As we know that there were those in Galatia doing all they could to place the Galatians back under the law. Look at verse 21. He says in chapter 4, Galatians 4:21. He says, Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? Well, there's a great temptation to go back under the law. And Paul had some experiences there. But he says, listen to what the law would have to say. listen to what was going on and what would have to be. He says, don't forget. Come back to chapter 3. He says, listen to what the law would have to say. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Recognize and don't forget this, Galatians, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Well, what a reminder to say, don't go back to the weak and the beggarly elements here. Don't forget as there may be some who are coming who are very persuasive in speech. Don't forget what it is, the type of system that they are calling you back to. Paul had personal experiences with this. You know, it's easy when things are going well to live in light of the doctrine that we have for today. The real test, though, is when struggles come. When the times of difficulty come. And we learn firsthand of this from the Apostle Paul. Come back to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And we want to read a few verses here. So follow along with me as we do. We're going to read Romans chapter 7, verses 6, all the way down through verse 18. Notice the heart and the mindset of the Apostle Paul as he says this. Verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which was good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You know, you can just hear the torment, if you will, of Paul's soul. His desire was to have victory over his flesh. But his tendency, flesh and his tendency to sin, and when the temptation to sin overpowered Paul's desire to walk in newness of life, he reverted back to the things that he knew. And that was going to be the tendency of those Judaizers coming against the Galatians, was to get them to go back under a performance system. And that's what Paul was doing. And Paul says in verse 9, he says, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Now there may be a lot of speculation about when Paul was alive without the law. But the only time that I can figure that Paul was alive without the law was after he trusted Christ as his Savior. And the Apostle Paul was free from that. Because up until that point in time, he was subject to the law. But Paul, free from the law, but having temptation and a tendency to sin. In verse 7 he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Sin had no power over the life of the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Why is that? "For ye are not under the law, but under grace." What a principle to recognize that the victory over the power of sin in our life is not performance system, it's not legalism, it's recognizing that God is dealing with us in grace. But it's not just enough to recognize that. It is to carrying it further and to recognize that to place ourselves back into some sort of performance system, some sort of legalism, is in fact working to empower the sin in our life. Paul says, he says, "I had not known," in verse 7, "I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment." Which commandment? The commandment that said, thou shalt not covet. When Paul entered into that and said, let me control the lusting in my heart by saying, by putting myself under the tenet of the law that says, I shall not covet. And when he did that, he says, "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead." Verse 11, he says, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." The Apostle Paul learned a lesson, and he wants us to learn it as well today. And I trust that we will learn that lesson and to recognize that legalism is no way to control the desires of the flesh. The law and keeping aspects of the law will not give us the victory that we desire. But it's walking in the newness of life and recognition of who we are in Christ, if you will. The flesh is the reason that the law will not work. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. It says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Boy, when I take back and we look at what God has done for us in the dispensation of grace, and we have in recognition that we have the life of the resurrected and glorified Lord Jesus Christ living in us, and we live in an age and a time where we, in a system of operation which God calls grace, we say, this has got to be the most exciting time in the history of mankind. The flesh and the law are tied together. And as long as we allow the law, our legalism, to influence our relationship with the Lord, we will have problems doing the very thing that we would want to do, because the law gives life to our flesh. But if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, then you have been given life by the Spirit in which we can have victory. Excuse me, verse 11. Romans 8, verse 11, and we'll read down through verse 17. "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," led by the Spirit of God to do what? "To mortify the deeds of the body," of verse 13. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together with Him." The idea and the thinking of what goes on that Paul is teaching in Galatians, he was teaching the Romans as well. Such wonderful news and empowering truth. And that's what Paul's trying to get the Galatians to understand also. Yet Paul could identify with their struggles. He could identify with the conflict that raged within because he had experienced it himself. But this is what Paul came to know. He says the idea is not focusing our mind and our attention on the weaknesses and the frailty of our flesh. The victory does not come from getting up and saying, I will do this and I will not do that. That's legalism. That's law-keeping. The Apostle Paul says, no, there's something else that we can take and we can focus our mind and our attention on this, and it will assure victory. This is what the Apostle Paul came to know. Come over to Philippians chapter 3. Paul came to know some things about his flesh, and there's something that we all need to come to recognize as well. And this is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 10. He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul's zeroing in on something now. Let's get our thoughts and our minds off our flesh. We may not have a pedigree as exciting as the Apostle Paul, but Paul was just giving a list of all the reasons why he should trust in his flesh. Well, I will say to you what the Apostle Paul was saying is, he's saying, listen, if you think you have something to trust in you, in your flesh, look at all the things that I had that was in the way of letting me have a personal, meaningful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our example here in the Apostle Paul, once again, is if Paul could recognize that his flesh and the accomplishments of his flesh were nothing, that there's something of even more value, those like us, maybe we should have less struggles than the Apostle Paul did of yielding and finding out where real value can be found. And that's in a pursuit of learning to know who and what the Lord Jesus Christ is and the things that He represents to us. In verse 8, He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Have you ever had any struggle in giving up something which you considered to be of lesser value for something of more value? Say you have this nice little ring, and it's got a quarter carat diamond on it. Apart from sentimental value, someone comes along and says, yeah, I'll trade you this full carat for that quarter carat. Well, which one will have the greater value? And so we would say, no problem in that. And I think that's what Paul is wanting us to understand here. He's wanting us to see that who we were in our flesh is nothing compared with identifying who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and that there is something that we can get to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the thing which is more excellent. Verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Verse 9 says, his desire is to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. And I think as we take these issues and we can tie them together, if Paul was in a way communicating these things to the to the Galatians as well. He says, listen, reverting back under the law, he says, don't you hear what the law says? Who would want to return back to the weak and beggarly elements of the law when we've got this? When we got this truth about Christ? When we got this age in which we live in? He says, we don't want to forsake this. We don't want to get rid of that, if you will. It is the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's going to, what He can and does mean to us. Come back to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul reassuring them says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are, and ye have not injured me at all. So don't think that I'm mad at you. Don't think I'm trying to get back at you. I've not changed in my appreciation for you. I understand your struggles, for I have gone through the same thing myself. Verse 13 and 14. You know how through the infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first? And my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What better way to get the Galatians' attention but to remind them of the time when Paul was with them. Verse 13, you know how through the infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, when I first got there. Perhaps we should spend some time here looking at the dispensational significance of the fact that Paul had an infirmity of the flesh, which was inconsistent with what would have been going on in time past, but was very consistent with what goes on in the age of grace. And so if the Apostle Paul could be one who is bound with the afflictions of the flesh, why should we think it would be any different? And those who are preaching deliverance from physical infirmities as a way to show the power of God, they are ones who are failing to recognize what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. Time won't permit, so we'll just recognize that Paul came to them in the weakness of his flesh. In verse 14, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Therefore we can get a glimpse of the power of the gospel message that Paul preached, because note that in a time when physical weakness could be evidence that you lacked the power of God in your life, Paul was preaching the gospel to the Galatians, and they were trusting Christ as their Savior. And Paul says, when you could have rejected me, instead you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. And while he was there, Paul became very endeared to them. They loved and appreciated the Apostle Paul. Verse 15, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it would have been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and would have given them unto me. Blessedness here has to do with good fortune. When Paul was with them, the Galatians felt that it was their good fortune. They felt blessed and thankful that Paul had brought them the message of grace, a message of such deliverance, as Paul would preach to them how that Christ died for their sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Paul would say, if you would just by faith trust Christ as your Savior, that you're no longer under the law, you're no longer bound by the law, but you can have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and God by faith. One of deliverance, one of liberty, and one of freedom. And they were so happy and so thankful that if it would have been possible, they would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to Paul. Verse 15 and 16, he says, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear ye record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? This must have been hard for Paul to say, but the truth of the situation was such that he must say it. Could it be that Paul had become the enemy for the Galatians? Who was the real enemy? It's the they of verse 17. It is, they zealously affect you, but not well. They would exclude you that you might affect them. Look over with me to chapter 6. Chapter 6, and we'll read verse 11 through 15. He says, "You see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is circumcised unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." What a great truth. No doubt the Judaizers had zeal and they had passion, but it was misdirected. And they are those that were trying to place the Galatians back under the law. Come with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 10. You know, they had a zeal, the nation of Israel did. Romans chapter 10, but they were off going in the wrong direction. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Now verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." They miss the Lord Jesus Christ. He's where you find the righteousness of God today. And this is what Paul wanted to make sure that the Galatians understood as well. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, "But now after that ye have known God," or rather are known of God, "how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire to be again in bondage?" Verse 17, talking about them, he says, they zealously affect you. They're trying to pull you back to things which are weak and beggarly. Not the things which are more excellent, but those which are weak and beggarly. "They zealously affect you, but not well. They would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, until Christ be formed in you." You know, I've heard people say, there's just as much labor and pain in seeing a believer established in the faith as seeing one born. And if you've had the privilege of seeing someone grow, you know that to be true. Verse 20 says, "I desire to be present with you and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman." Of course, as we read here, we want to establish the fact in verse 22, it says, "As it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid." Now, when we looking here, Paul is going to talk about a decision that needed to be made and why the decision. He says, who are you really going to be identified with? Galatians, who do you want to be identified with? Let's establish some parameters here, if you will. Verse 22, "As it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid," and of course that would be Hagar, "and her son Ishmael. And it says the other by a free woman," and of course that is Sarah and Isaac. Verse 23 and 24, It says, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. As the Apostle Paul goes along in there in verse 24, he says, which things are an allegory? You know, as he talks about the idea of, an allegory, an allegory is a symbolic representation of a truth. What things are an allegory? Agar and Sarah, they represent two covenants from God. The first covenant is the law, which was represented by Hagar, and the other one is, well, let's continue to read in verse 24, verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was after the flesh, but he that was of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondus, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. It says, and Agar answereth, which means corresponds with Jerusalem, which now is. Why is Jerusalem still in bondage? Because they rejected Jesus as the Christ. Verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Who would be associated with Jerusalem, which is above? Well, Sarah would be. And why is Sarah and this Jerusalem free? Because they are associated with the new covenant. And how are we related to the new covenant? Well, the new covenant, as the old covenant, was made with Israel. But just as we are related to Abraham, we are also related to Sarai and Sarah. And therefore, we are beneficiaries of both, and therefore beneficiaries of the new covenant, which is based on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham could not have children on his own with his wife. Of course, he needed Sarah, and therefore, she's representing the new Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all. Verse 27 says, for it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Sad to say, but the law, those that are in bondage, greatly outweigh those identified today in the age of grace. But here we are in verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Come back to Galatians chapter 3 and look at verse 16 through 18. Galatians 3, 16 through 18. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. We recognize and we see our relationship and our identity with Abraham. We're running a little low on time, but let's go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9. And we'll see this once again. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And let's just read verses 9 through 16. It says, Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 16. He said, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How is it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he, of course that's Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of the circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to them, to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. You know, we recognize there's such a great relationship that we have, and it's built upon, the reason why we're not subject to the law is because God had another plan, and is one that's a system of faith. And we're part of that system. Galatians chapter 4, verse 28 and 29 says, Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. The long and short of it is that law and grace don't mix. Legalism opposes the truth of grace, and they will always be adversarial. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture, verse 30 and 31, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So he would say, live like you're free. Free does not mean that sin doesn't matter. We know that it does. But Paul has not been teaching us to forsake godliness. In fact, it's just the opposite. He's saying, use your liberty in Christ. He's going to use your liberty in Christ to live free and to live a godly life. He says in chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In chapter 5 and verse 13, for brethren, we have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. What Paul has been teaching us is that victory over sin in the flesh does not and cannot come from the law, but it only comes by faith. Paul's desire for the Galatians, and it would be his desire for us today, is to learn more about who we are in Christ. Learn more about the system which God is dealing with us today. And then when we have the struggles of the flesh, the thing that we wouldn't have the tendency to do so much would be to return back to legalistic and legalism as a way to have victory over sin. God has a different means and a different method. One that is absolute and foolproof, because the law would deal with your flesh or my flesh. Grace and faith deal with the new creature we are in Christ. And if we're going to have victory, it'll be as we yield to our new man and who we are in Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, once again, we thank you for the truth of your word. And as this might have been a little laborious for us this evening, we pray that we'll understand, though, the depth of the concern that the Apostle Paul had for the Galatians, that they would understand that the struggles and the tendencies to fail in the flesh are not overcome by legalism or legalistic attitudes. Today we may not have Judaizers pulling and tugging at us into a system of legalism. I pray not anyway. But our own flesh, if we are not careful, will pull us away from the principles of grace. May we be so identified with who we are in Christ and the dispensation of grace that we'll see clear to the real pathway of victory, and that our focus and our attention will be on Christ and the excellency of the knowledge of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and how His life can impact our life. And we ask and pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for His sake. Amen.